We're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52 this morning. So the first couple of verses, 45 and 46, says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Immediately, Jesus sent his disciples away. There was here a sense of urgency. We've noticed a number of times that Mark used that word immediately, that one thing went right into another for Mark, that things were just happening in Jesus' life and in Jesus' ministry. But John in John chapter 6 gives us the context that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This was not to be a political coup. Neither was it a Trump rally. Jesus went off by himself to pray. He sent his disciples away, and they were not going to make him the king. This word that Jesus made his disciples means he compelled them. The disciples didn't need to know why Jesus was sending them away. They simply obeyed. And that's our duty as well. Simple obedience. We don't need the details in order to obey. We need to trust in him, even when we can't see him physically there alongside us. And it's probably easier for us to do that than it was for the disciples, because they actually had him by their side most of the time. We learn here that Jesus prays for you when you can't pray for yourself. And sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, it's difficult to pray. When we're facing a cancer or a surgery, it's good to have someone else who can come alongside and pray for us in the midst of the pain. We saw earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that this was Jesus' custom, to go up into the mountain to pray. The Bible says that there are at least three things that Jesus prays for. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. John 17, verse 15, Jesus prayed, I do not ask that you take them, Christians, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And lastly, we see in the same chapter that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus wants us to experience that unity that only he can give. Verses 47 and 48 said, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. The disciples were not alone. They were working together. The circumstances were against them. The wind, John called it a great wind. In other words, it was quite a storm. The theme song for that day was, just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from a tropic storm aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailor man, Peter, brave and sure. 12 passengers set sail that day on a 4-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. And you know the rest of the story. Well, we'll see the rest of the story. You see, the Christians are not exempt from the storms of life. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 tells us, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. we were never promised that rose garden. Sometimes it feels like everything's against you. But Peter would advise us, cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. The disciples were going through a difficult time. And it was quite a long time rowing against the wind. Samuel Rutherford said, in all our fluctuations of feeling, it is well to remember that Jesus admits no change in his affections. Your heart is not the compass Christ saileth by. He knows where we are. He knew where the disciples were. He knew what they were going through. And we need to remember that Jesus sent them into the midst of this storm. Jesus had been with them the last time the storm came up. Remember, he was in the boat, asleep, and they woke him up. But this time, Jesus was not in the boat with them. But he was watching them in the midst of the storm. They needed no Mayday call to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly where they were, and Jesus came to them in the darkest hour. Jesus came to them between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch. They perhaps had been working against the wind and the waves for 8 or 9 hours, and now Jesus came to them. Augustine said about this passage, he came treading the waves, and so he puts all the swelling tumults of life under his feet. Christians, why worry? Why afraid? Could remind you of some of the Old Testament passages that predicted this. In Job 9:8 says, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Psalm 77:19 says, the Lord's way was in the sea and his paths in the mighty waters. This was nothing for Jesus. So we read in the next two verses, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. When he did appear to the disciples, the manner of his comings was so unexpected and strange that instead of joy, their first emotion was terror. Like the disciples, we often mistake form and the presence of our Lord. There was a local rumor during that day that the last thing a boatman saw before drowning in Galilee was a ghost on the water. So they were terrified as they saw Jesus coming by. The word for ghost is phantasma or phantom. Cry out refers to a shrieking scream of someone thrown into a deep panic. What do you think the disciples' biggest need was at this time? Was it to have the storm die down? Is their biggest need to get to the other side? It seems like in our day, our biggest need is self-esteem. What you think about yourself. But Jen Wilkin put it like this, our primary problem is not a lack of self-worth. It's that we lack awe. Don't tell me who I am until you have caused me to gaze in awe at I am. The next couple of verses say, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Immediately, again, remember Mark's favorite word. Jesus didn't make them wait. He didn't leave them in their boat. He didn't leave them in their fear. He spoke directly to them. It is I. Jesus is using the emphatic personal pronoun. When Moses asked God for his name in Exodus 3:14, God told him, I am who I am. The name that the Israelites wouldn't pronounce. And the actual pronunciation of that word is lost because in reverence they wouldn't even say it. Jesus used the same in John 8, verse 58, where he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible, during Jesus' arrest, the soldiers came to him and he said, who do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. And it was so powerful that those soldiers who came to arrest him fell backwards onto the ground. How did they dare get up and arrest him? The name carries a power we can hardly imagine. The power of creation. The power of the resurrection. The power to change us from sinners to saints. The power that one day will cause these bodies to raise from their graves into the presence of the Savior. A powerful, powerful name. Peter wanted so much to put the emphasis on who Jesus was, the great I am, that he even had Mark leave out the part of him walking on the water. You have to go to the Gospel of Matthew to read about that. Jesus had tried to get across to his disciples when he blessed the bread and fish and multiplied it to feed 5,000. But they had not received the message. So now in the middle of this storm, he revealed himself again as the Lord of creation. I want to share you the story of Becky. Becky is the daughter-in-law of one of my deacons in a past church, Peter Arthur. I don't know if some of you get his feeds. He does nice devotionals once in a while on Facebook. He asked us a while back to pray for his grandson, Forrest. And Forrest is doing very well. And now he asks us to pray again for his daughter-in-law, Becky. She has colon cancer and the cancer has gone into her liver. And she put this out on Facebook. These past 2 weeks have been a wild ride, with a lot of ups and downs. And yesterday, our ride took another turn as we found out, sadly, there is cancer in my liver as well as colon. While we are certainly disappointed, our hearts were prepared for this. Very likely potential, and we continue to trust and praise God as he leads us. We wanted to take a moment to try and express how incredibly grateful we are for the prayers, love, and generosity that has been shown to us. God has definitely given us a peace that goes beyond understanding as we seek to remain steadfast under this trial. We credit that to God's grace and your prayers for us. Thank you, and please keep them coming. God is so sweet. From the very first procedure with doctors all the way till now, God has shown us as clear as day that he has us on his mind. In fact, God helped us set the tone for this trial with the help of our nursing staff at the appointment when we found out about my cancer. As I was being taken back to the procedure room, the nurse taking me back was a friend from church. He asked me if I had a favorite lullaby he could sing for me. Ha, 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 first of all. That's an awful offer to be given at that moment. And secondly, we have been singing hymns with our kids each night, and the first song that came to mind was the doxology. I told him we didn't sing lullabies very often and asked if he could sing the doxology instead. Without hesitation, he started belting out, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," as he administered my anesthesia. That was just the beginning. From that moment, the church, our friends and family have surrounded us with love, support, and those blessings we sang about at the beginning of this journey. Dave and I have had moments of deep sorrow, but each time these moments come, God faithfully brings the truth of the Bible to our hearts, and we've ended each time having our hearts filled with peace and faith in our good God. Cancer brings about many fears. Fear of what might happen if this cancer were to bring death is not one of those fears. The foundation of our hope and peace through this trial is the gospel. God did not give me cancer. This is a side effect of this sin-cursed world that I and everyone else has contributed to. But praise God that he has given us hope and salvation through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is pretty experienced with suffering. He knew I could not have purpose, hope, or fellowship with God without the penalty of my sin being paid for. He took that penalty on himself by dying on the cross and took that penalty for me. All that was left for me to do was accept that free gift of salvation from my sin by grace through faith, that his payment was sufficient. Romans 8:32 says, "Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things?" We are seeing God's rich blessing every day in ways we didn't know were possible. God has been so good, and Dave and I look forward to seeing how his name will be made great through our time of trial. Please keep praying. Pray for wisdom and pray for healing. We believe he can heal, and that's what we pray for every day. But we also have an even greater hope than my healing, that my eternity is secure, all caps, secure, in him, regardless of the outcome. Side note, even amidst, rather especially in the midst of this journey, if you're reading this and do not have this hope, I would seriously love nothing more than to sit down and share with you if you're interested. Moving forward, we are still finalizing treatment plans, but it's likely that I'll start chemo sometime in the next week or so. We're going to meet with a specialist surgeon next week, and we'll know more of the game plan after that. We are also hoping to get connected with the Simon Cancer Center next week as well. We love you, Becky, Dave, and the kids. What a wonderful testimony. In the midst of the storm, and it doesn't matter what the storm is, we know that the Lord sees it, he understands it, he walks with us through it, he gets in the boat with us, and he brings us to the other side. What a wonderful Savior we have. Some of us have been through it. Some of us are going to go through it. And as someone once said, none of us get out of this life alive. So we know that the shepherd is with us, and he walks with us through those times of trial. Whatever your trials are this morning, we know that Jesus cares. And that we have an anchor. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we go through these trials in life, that we might be prepared by your word, by the example of your disciples who are going through this storm, that you saw them, that you knew what they were going through, that you prayed for them, that you interceded for them, that you walked to them. We know, Lord, that the same word was used, that when it says you were going to pass by, that was the same word in the Old Testament that was used of you passing by Moses to reveal yourself to him. And that you revealed yourself to the disciples as well, and that you brought them immediately to the other side. And so, Father, we're reminded of those prayer requests that we've already brought to you this morning, and the people who we prayed for, who have great needs, are in the midst of a storm today. We pray, Lord, that you would give them your peace and your strength and your presence. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation this morning who are going through those difficult times. We pray, Father, your blessing upon them as well. And give us each, Father, the assurance that when we go through those difficult times, we'll know your presence. And we'll know that you're here for us. That you are our shepherd. And that you take us safely to the other shore. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.